You know, there's an awful lot going on in the world, right? It's an awful lot going on in the world, and it's just not stuff that's happening outside of these walls. Stuff happening inside these walls within our own families and lives. And I would love if we could just join together in prayer. And we don't usually do this with a larger crowd, but I would love it if anybody feels like there's something on their heart that they would love prayer for, either something that's a burden for them, that's, you know, something going on in the world or something going on with their health or family. Anybody have anything that they would? Yeah, Carla. Yeah. Yeah.
He's leaving us, moving to Idaho and starting a new chapter.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, amen. Yeah, we want to pray for John. Yep. Yeah, we love you, John. Anybody else? Yeah, Michelle.
My chemo is going well.
Good.
So I'm praising the Lord for that.
Amen.
I'm also asking for
continuing. Yeah, yeah, yes. Amen. I saw somebody over here, Rebecca. We need rain, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we do. We do. Yeah.
The Chabot family, the girl we lost at our school.
Yes. Yep. That's right. Yeah. Anybody else? Yeah.
Mine's for my livelihood. I pray that I pass my test right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway,
that's what I need. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Therese? Teresa? Yeah, Tony. Yeah. 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 Yeah, Pam. Yeah. Yeah. There's a biblical expression when we come to prayer. It's just kind of a common thing where we place our hands out. And it's one of those things where both you're giving to God and you're also receiving what God has for you. And so if you're comfortable with that this morning, let's just go before the Lord and place our hands out. Father, we come before you. We know that we didn't need to say what we just said, that you already know, and that your scripture says that your Holy Spirit is already praying for us and interceding on our behalf. So we come with that kind of confidence that you've already heard these prayers, the ones that have been spoken, the ones that haven't been spoken, that are just deep down in our heart. We didn't want to say it out loud, but we're going through something or something's on our heart. The things that are going on, transitions, health, finances, provision, all of these things. The things within these walls, the things outside the walls, the plane crash, the survivors' families, just everything, Father. And we come before you and we both give these things to you that are burdening us, that we need your provision for. We give them to you, and we also want to receive from you this morning everything that you have for us. And we thank you for your goodness and for your graciousness. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for allowing me to do that this morning. I just felt like it was something that the Lord wanted us to do. Let's start with this idea. If you're taking notes, it would be great if you wrote this in, is that your understanding of what God is like, listen to this, your understanding of what God is like shapes everything about your life. How you perceive God to be shapes everything. How our understanding of what God is like shapes everything in our life, and that certainly includes prayer. You know, over the years, I've met a lot of people, and a lot of people have different perspectives of what God is like. Some people think that God is like the thunderbolt God. It's like when he's just waiting for you to mess up, and he's got a lightning bolt that are just waiting to strike, and it's like the bad cop. I remember inviting friends to church, and this friend, he said, there's no way I could ever come to your church because as soon as I came, the roof would collapse on me. And some people, it was a joke, but some people kind of have that conception of God, that this is what God is like. Other people think that God is like a grandpa that just takes a lot of naps. he's up there. He created the world, but then he just kind of stepped back. And he's not really interested or involved in our lives. Some people think of God like a flaky father figure. He makes a lot of promises, but he rarely delivers. Some people think of God like he's a genie. If you say the right prayer, if you do the right thing, then God will come through and do this. It's like this incantation. God, if I say this, then you'll do this. And You know, one of my favorites is it's the Mr. Potato God. And anybody grow up with these or have kids? Yeah. Remember? The great thing about Mr. Potato Head, he's obviously missing some body parts, but you can give Mr. Potato Head an ear for his nose. You can put his nose on his head or in his ear. You can do whatever you want with Mr. Potato Head. And so often that's what we do with God. It's like, you know, I want God to be like this. And so that's how I think about God. Maybe you saw the movie Talladega Nights. I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, I want to be formal, but I'm here to party. Right, so we just, whatever we think God is like, that's what he's like. But I'm here to tell you that it doesn't matter what you think God is like. What matters is what God is actually like. And that's the importance of understanding it and knowing what God is like as is revealed in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the most powerful scriptures is Matthew chapter 6, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't tell his disciples, you know, when you come to prayer, start like this. Oh, omnipotent Father. Oh, ancient of days, the great I am. He is all of those things. But the first thing that he says is what? Our Father. Got a couple great pictures here. JFK, President JFK, if you can see it, underneath his desk, there's John Jr. And JFK is probably signing away the fate of the known world. And, you know, he's the most powerful person in the world. But there's little John Jr. just hanging out with Papa. He's got the picture of Nick Foles. He just won the Super Bowl. He's a backup. Shame on you people. teasing. It's good. Anyway, so Nick Foles, who's the backup quarterback, Carson Wentz got injured at the very end of the season. Nick Foles came in as the backup quarterback. He led his team through the playoffs, won the Super Bowl against the greatest team in the history of the NFL. that just happened to lose. He became the Super Bowl MVP, and there he is with his daughter. And she doesn't know him as a backup quarterback or the Super Bowl MVP. All she knows is that she's with Papa. See, our understanding of what God is like shapes everything about our life, including how we pray. And that when we come to God, it's not some disinterested grandpa or somebody that's just angry at you. Listen, God's not angry at you. We've got a good Father that wants us to come together in prayer. Our understanding of what God is like shapes everything about our life, including prayer. A.W. Tozer was one of the greatest thinkers of his time. He was a pastor, prolific author. He said this. He says, what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you because it affects everything else in your life. How you perceive God to be shapes everything. Can you go to God with little things, or do you think, oh, God doesn't care about those? Can you go to God with big things, or do you think, well, he probably is not going to do anything. It's too big. What you think about God shapes everything about your life. There are a lot of characteristics and qualities that we talk about God. We talk about his holiness and his justice and his love and his righteousness and his power and his all of these different things. But there's one that I think has the power to change how we pray more than any others. And it's the goodness of God. Let me read this verse to you. Psalm 119, verse 68, it says this. It says, you are good and what you do is good. You are good, and what you do is good. Now, the first part of that verse, you are good, it's kind of a definition of what God is like. It's an attribute of God. You could say, God, you are good. I've heard about it. I've read about it. I can acknowledge, God, you are good. That's an attribute of yours. Now for me, I could say that Elijah is good at basketball. He was way better. He's averaging a double-double as a fourth grader. It's just awesome. He's good at basketball. Evie is good at tinkering. Bear is good at tackling kids on the basketball court. So my kids are all good at certain things. He's also good at driving his teachers crazy. My kids are all good at things. And so we could say we're good at that or you're good at that. God is good. And that's an attribute of God. But God is also good by definition. That means that everything that God does is good. By definition, God is good. If you find something good, God is in that. If you find God, then there are good things coming from it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God created everything and he saw that it was very good. Mark chapter 10, verse 18 says, nobody is good except for God alone. God is good. Psalm 34:10 says, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. God, by definition, is good. Everything that he does is good. And we can acknowledge that, and we can receive that. We can read in it, and theologically, we can agree with it that God is good. But the second part of that Psalm 119 is that what you do is good. What that is that's an experiential statement. That the psalmist, as he thinks about his life and steps back and sees the peaks and the valleys of his life, he can see and acknowledge that everything that has happened in his life, God has been good to him. God is good by attribute, God is good by definition, and God is good by experience, which means that God, in everything that he does, is never caught in a catch-22. God is never trying to decide between a lesser of two evils, like, well, Ronnie, you really screwed that up. I don't really have much of a choice here. And it's not like that. God always, what he does is good. Everything that he does is good, which has massive implications for us as followers of Jesus. In fact, if you're writing this note, if you're taking notes, you'll want to write this down, is this, that since God is good, that means that God's plans for my life will always be good. Let me say that one more time. That since God is always good, that means that his plans for my life will always be good. So oftentimes we think, well, I'm really struggling with developing this habit of praying every day, and you know, maybe I just don't love God enough. See, the problem isn't that you don't love God enough. The problem is that you don't understand the love of God enough towards you. And oftentimes we think, you know, well, if I come to God, you know, I've done all of these things and I've not made the best decisions or the best choices or whatever it is, and think, you know, why would God do that for me? The problem with that thinking is that assumes that God's goodness is codependent. Like God's goodness is dependent on what you do. But what we just read in this verse is that God is good by attribute and definition and experience, which means that it doesn't matter what you do, good or bad. God's goodness is, that's his plan for you. His goodness is for you regardless of what you do. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is maybe one of the most powerful promises that we have in the Bible, especially when we think about difficulties. It's this, it says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And what that means is that if you love the Lord and you're committed to following him, that means that everything that happens in your life, God is actively working to create good out of that scenario and situation in your life. Now, if you're like me, that you read that verse and you think, well, what about this? What about this that I'm going through? What about this difficulty? What about this financial crisis? What about this health issue? What about all of these different things? What about all of those things? God, where is the goodness in those? This is kind of a cheesy illustration, so bear with me, but I love cookies. I love them. And I typically have a really healthy smoothie for breakfast, and I have an avocado sandwich for lunch, and we have baked chicken and quinoa for dinner, and then I lose it all with cookies. I love cookies. It's my downfall. But if you know how to make cookies, then you realize that there are a lot of ingredients that goes into cookies. This is baking powder. Have you ever tried baking powder before? It's disgusting, right? Like, to me, I think cookies taste good, so everything that goes into cookies should be, it doesn't work that way. In fact, I learned this one by mistakes. This smells good, that's vanilla. It does not taste good. Okay, this does not taste good. This is baking powder or soda. This does not taste good. Or oil, all of these things, they don't taste good. Now, here's the cheesiness of the illustration. See, what God does is he takes these bitter situations of our life. He mixes them together with his goodness. He puts it in the oven. He creates batter and makes something better for our life. He takes the bitter things of our lives, makes batter out of them, and creates something good and better for our life. See, that's the goodness. It doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. It means even in the midst of those bad things, God mixes his goodness into those things and creates something good for our life. Maybe you remember the story of Joseph. Joseph was the favorite son of his father, Jacob. Joseph knew that he had a great calling upon his life, and he loved to tell everybody about it. And his brothers hated him. And so they came up with this plan that they were going to get rid of Jacob. First, they decided they were going to kill him. Then they decided, nah, that's too messy. Let's just sell him into slavery. And so that's exactly what they did. They took Joseph. They sold him into slavery. Joseph goes from a good situation to a bad situation. He's in Potiphar's house, serving Potiphar's household. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. Joseph resists. Potiphar's wife accuses him. Potiphar throws him in jail. Joseph goes from good to bad to worse. And he's in jail for years and years and years. And it would be easy to get bitter in those situations. To say, God, where are you in the midst of all of this? Fast forward a couple years, Joseph is out of prison and he becomes second in command all of Egypt. He's second to Pharaoh. And as he's reunited with his brothers, he says something so powerful. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. It says, your plan was to hurt me, but God turned your evil plan into a good plan to save the lives of many people. There are things that happen in our life, and they are bad things. They're not good things. We don't even need to call them good things. Because God is good and his plans for you are always good, that means those bad things God will use and mix it together with his goodness and create something good in your life. Is the sin that was done to you good? The injustice that you experience, is that good? The loss that you experience, is that good? Those are not good things. But because God is good, means he'll take those seasons and those situations and those problems and mix it together with his goodness and do something good in your life if you'll let him. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 through 4, another great passage. It says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Go back to that first slide, Romans chapter 5. It says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know something. See, so much of life is about what you know. It's not just what you go through. It's about what you know, not just what you... We all go through difficulties, but it's about what you know. Do you know that God's plan for you is good even in the midst of difficulties? It's not just what we go through. It's about what we know. And the passage says, and we can rejoice in all of these things because we know God is at work. God is doing something. He's cultivating something. He's creating something. There's something on the other side of this problem or this injustice or the season that we're going through that God wants to do something in and through us. He says, rejoice. There's a quote that I really like. It's by a crazy philosopher. You can go ahead and put that one up there if you would, Greg. I would encourage you actually not to read any of the rest of his stuff because he's literally a madman. But this one thing he said was good. He said, the basic difference between an ordinary man and a warrior is that a warrior takes everything as a challenge while an ordinary man takes everything as a blessing or a curse. See, a warrior looks at something. There's no blessing or curse. There's just something to get better through. This faces me. It's just another chance for me to grow, another chance for me to develop. But an ordinary man takes everything as something that's done to us, and we've got no power over it. It's just a good thing or it's a bad thing, and I've got no power over it. Let me just tell you this morning that you as a man or a woman of God are a warrior called by God to do great things, and he's got great plans for your life. I would change this just a little bit and say something more along the lines is that a man or a woman of God takes every opportunity and sees it as an opportunity to see God's goodness funneled and do something great in our lives through that. Now, there are many things that we face, a job loss or sickness or financial problem, and sometimes the issue is us. We've created this for ourselves. Sometimes the issue is, you know, we have no control over it. But the beauty of this promise is that it's not dependent on whether it's our mistake or somebody else's, our sin or somebody else's. It's all dependent on the goodness of God. That God, in the midst of whatever season that we're going through, has good plans, and he's taking these things to do good in our lives. Romans 8:28, one more time. It says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Now, there's some bad theology that centers around this verse. A lot of people think, well, that means that everything that happens is God's goodwill for your life. Every evil that you face or tragedy, that was God's plan and his will, and so we need to rejoice because of that. And that's not what this passage is saying. God does not create evil and tragedies in your life. That's not what it's saying. Some people think, well, if I just have enough faith, then things will work out. That's also not what this verse is saying. Some people think, well, that means I ought to be able to understand everything that's going on, the good plan, and that's also not the case. What this verse is promising us is that God is simply at work in your life. And even though we may not understand it or comprehend it or be able to see the long term or the outcome of what we're going through, the promise is God is at work. The story I read a little while ago about a shipwreck, there's only one survivor. And this man swam to shore. It was a deserted island, and he got on island on the island, and he's cried out to God, God, bring somebody to save me, rescue me. And he's there day after day, and nobody comes. He's saying, God, why did you do this to me? God, you said you were good. Why didn't you bring somebody to rescue me? God, aren't you listening? And he decides to make the best of it, so he decides to make home there and starts to build a shelter, and he's got all of these things going, and he's just working these things out. And one day he leaves to go foraging across the island, and he comes back and his shelter has been burnt to the ground. And he's just bitter. It's like, God, this bad thing after bad thing, what are you doing? And he goes to sleep that night in tears, just angry at God. And he wakes up the next morning, there's all these people on the beach. He says, how did you find me? And they said, we saw your signal fire that you sent up yesterday. You know, so often in the midst of difficulties, we have no idea what God's good plan is. We have no idea how what I'm going through right now, how God could use this at all for my good. We have no idea. But we have a promise in Scripture that God is at work. And if God is truly good, that means that his plans for you are going to be good. You know, the truth of the matter is that we may not always come out happy out of the scenarios that we face. But because of the goodness of God, we will always come out different. We may not always come out happy, but we will always come out different. That if we allow God to do the work in our life, that we'll look more and more like Jesus, conformed to the image of the Son of God. And we'll have more of a better understanding of the hope that we have in eternal life, that this life is not all there is. See, the truth is that we've got trillions and trillions of years to enjoy perfect comfort without sickness or pain or death or destruction or any of that. We've got all of this time to spend in that. But right now, God is more concerned with our character than with our comfort. And God is at work doing good things in our life. See, gentlemen, God wants us to become men of God. And ladies, God wants you to become women of God. And he's going to use the different situations that are going on in life. Maybe not the way that you want them to, but he's going to use them to make you different and to do great things in your life. Psalm chapter 23, verse 6 is a great verse. Maybe you've memorized this. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let me read that one more time just to make sure you got it. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. That goodness of God is after you. It's following you. It's with you. It's preceding you. It's going ahead of you. God's goodness is for you. And that when you think about God in context to prayer, you got to understand that his goodness is for you. He wants to do good things in your life and through your life and for your life. God's goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, why are we talking about this? 40 days of prayer. It's because we have to understand the goodness of God in order to pray with expectation. We have to understand the goodness of God if we're going to be able to come to God in prayer and expect good things from him. If the more we understand the goodness of God, the greater our expectation will be. The more we understand the goodness of God, the more we can rest assured in the promises of God for our kids and for our marriages, for our community, for our nation, the more we can come to God with expectation because we know his goodness is at work in our lives. the challenge and the hope for us this morning is that we would rise up in prayer with expectation. Samuel Chadwick was a little known Methodist pastor. He wrote a lot, but not many people know about him. He's most famous for what he had to say about prayer, and he said this. He says, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from our prayerless studies or our prayerless work or our prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. And what we want to become is people of prayer, or we come with expectation because we know that God is good. Would you bow your heads and pray with me this morning? Oh, Father, so grateful.